Good morning, everyone. Hope you all are having a great Lord's Day. Jeremiah chapter 4. If you, Israel, will return, then return to me. We are continuing a series as we look into our 2020 vision of grow. Last week, Alex spoke on giving, and this week we talk about repentance, and next week we'll talk about obeying, and then the week after that, working. And here's this vision of growth throughout, not just this year, but throughout our life. Today, as we focus in and narrow in on the conversation of repentance, I want to just give you my lesson in just this simple thought. And I believe that Jeremiah encapsulates this idea of repentance just with this thought: if you, Israel, will return, then return to me. Repentance is a change. Repentance is a shift. Repentance is coming home. And it is all about the heart. And there is action and there is forethought, sure, yes, but repentance is all about the heart. And I would argue that Jesus' ministry sought to do one thing, many things rather, but one thing in particular, and that was to change the hearts and the minds of mankind. Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 2. There's this interesting story here that I want to highlight before we jump into really the study for this morning. And I believe that there's something very powerful about repentance. And when we come to better understand it, not only is it a tool for freedom, but it's a tool for empowerment. Firstly, yes, for us and for the kingdom and for God's church, but then more importantly, for the world. But there's a beautiful thing about God, that there's a great many provision that He has made for every single one of us. But there are things that God is capable of that oftentimes I think that we forget, or maybe that we just don't know. You know that God knows our hearts and He knows our minds. And He knows us very intimately. And the psalmist would talk about how intimate God knew us, and while we were being formed in our mother's womb, God knit us together. He knows the very hair on our heads. He knows the length of our days. He knows who we are very intimately. But I think oftentimes we forget that. And here is this interesting story here in Mark chapter 2. There's this recounting of a time in Jesus' ministry where He returns home. And when He does so, many people, they gather around Him. Maybe they've already heard tale of the feedings or the healings or the works that Jesus had done. We're not sure, but what we do know is that they heard of Jesus coming home and they desired to be near Him. Maybe it was to be fed. Maybe it was to be healed. Maybe it was just to be near to God. But they were there, and they crowded around Him. And this story, this particular passage, talks of some men's faith and their belief in who God claimed to be here in this moment. And this is Mark chapter 2 and verse number 1. And Mark says here, "And when He had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that He was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. People were crowding. And He was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to Him a paralytic man, carried by four men. And being unable to get to Him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above Him. And when they had dug an opening, they let him down on a pallet on which the paralytic man was laying. And Jesus said," their faith was quite significant. "And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the scribes who were sitting there were reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak this way? Is he blaspheming? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus was aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, saying to themselves, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? And Jesus has this innate ability, God rather has this ability to know the hearts and the minds of men. See, inside, embedded in this story of faith, and maybe you've heard the story, this man has his sins forgiven. This man has his ailments healed. And maybe you've heard this story before, but for me, the most powerful thing about this is an intimate look at who God is and what he's capable of. Not just forgiving sins and not just healing the ailment, but knowing you intimately. And Jesus knowing the crowd, knowing the people, knowing those intentions of everyone that was there. Think about this for a moment, because maybe you're here this morning and you're in a dark place. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in a desperate position. Maybe you're struggling. And God knows this. He knows the disparity that is in your heart and in your life. He knows the struggles and the problems that you face. And he knows that the choices that you make that put you further and further away from him, that put you further at odds with his word. And he still chooses to love us. God, in his infinite mercy and love for us, knows our hearts and still chooses to love us. What a powerful thing. So we see here that God understands the hearts and the minds of men. And I think that this propels us into better understanding now what repentance really is. It's not telling God what he already knows. It's not just simply confessing. In fact, it's really not even a matter of that, but rather it's a coming home. It's a changing our minds. It's a changing of our thoughts, of how we perceive God. And it's not meant for one specific person on one specific day. It's something that's meant that to be done every single day. We shift our minds and our hearts back toward God. Turn with me to Luke, the 15th chapter. Bearing this in mind and understanding that God knows the hearts and the minds of men, I hope that helps you better understand and maybe makes you rethink maybe Jesus' ministry and the miracles that he performed, the people that he fed, those he raised from the dead, those he healed, those he gave sight to or who gave listening thought to and changed lives. God knew these people and he knew them intimately. He didn't just randomly give out things. He knew what they truly needed and he gave to them what they really needed. And here in Luke chapter 15, Jesus, we're gonna look through a couple of things here, but Jesus brings up a couple of parables that I think really reel in the thought of repentance and what this coming home or what this changing of our minds really looks like. And he does that firstly by talking like this. Luke 15, verse number 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in an open pasture and go after the one of which was lost until he finds it? Something I find quite remarkable, that there are often times where Jesus asks very rhetorical questions to his disciples and to his followers, or really just to his listeners. And remembering again that God already knows the answers that we would give to him. Why on earth would God ask questions like this? Because they're meant to spur us into better thought. And they were meant to spur those listeners into repentance. and more specifically, the Pharisees that had gathered there. Jesus first came preaching to the Jews, remember this, because he sought to change God's people's heart, his own people. Jesus was a Jew, and he wanted to share this truth. He came to share the truth, to bring God's people home. And he gives them this parable about the lost sheep, the one out of 100. And he says, which one among you who loses one sheep does not leave the 99 and go in search of one? We talked about this in our youth class this morning. And I think this is awesome. The answer is no one. No one would do this. No one would leave the 99. I mean, let's be real. Statistically, here in the Bay Area, if you lost 1%, would you go after that 1%, or would you hold on to the 99%? Like, you're going, the investment is gone, it's okay, it's 1%, we could do a little bit better down the road. But no, Jesus is not willing. He would lose that 99% just to get the one. Why? Look, verse number 5, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I didn't hear an amen on that one. Maybe that one hurts a little bit. But Jesus, let me tell you this again. Jesus says, I tell you that in this same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Amen. Thank you, God, for repentance. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who comes home. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes their heart, who changes their minds about how they view God, than the righteous 99 who need not. Jesus is speaking in hyperbole here. He's not speaking about 99 righteous individuals. He's speaking about 99 people who think they are righteous and need no repentance. Mark my words, and Jesus says it, all men need repent. Get to the meat of this sermon this morning, and I want to talk with you about the story of the prodigal son. And all of this thought leads into this last parable here. Knowing that Jesus understands the heart and the minds of men, knowing that God is glorified when the heart truly returns home, gives us better insight into the prodigal son. Verse number 11 of the same chapter here in Luke chapter 15, Luke goes on to say here, and he said, a man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the share of the estate that's to be fallen to me. So the father did. He divided his wealth between them. Put a pin in just this thought for a moment. As the son speaks to his father, I want you to recognize what the son is saying. He's saying to the father, give me what's due to me. The inheritance was something that's to be given after you've passed away. It's what you've left behind. It's part of your legacy that continues to take care of your family, take care of your children and your children's children and their children. And this son says to his father, give me what's due to me now. Father, you're as good as dead to me. Give me my inheritance now. His heart could not have been further away from God at this moment. His mind could not have been further away from his father at this time. It was not on home. It was not here. It was far, far away. And he says, Father, give me what's mine. We talked about this in our youth class again this morning. And I whenever I hear this story, and I'm reminded of the beauty of the father in this story. And this is kind of a side tangent here, but it's just a thought that I want to just plug in here. You know, in the the Jews, they had a great many laws in which they had to upkeep and they had to uphold. And the father, in fact, had a responsibility to his community to deal with his son in a very specific way here. And Deuteronomy chapter 18 actually lays out specifically what the father is to do to a disobedient or to a rebellious child. You want to know what the answer is? Death. The answer was death. That's what the father should have done to the son. As the son approaches him and says, "Father, give me what's mine," the father could have said, "Okay, here's what's yours. It's a stoning. That's what's yours." He owed it to his community to take his son to the city gates, and then everyone in the city, including himself, the father would throw the first stone, and then they'd stone him to death. What a beautiful story, right? No. But what makes this story so beautiful is the father just says, "Yeah, take it." He divides it. There's no argument. There's no quarrel. There's no, "How dare you?" It's a, "Okay, divide it up. And along you go." Verse 13 says, "And not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there, squandered his estate with loose living." So he gets further and further and further away from the heart of God. He gets further and further and further away from home. "Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country. And he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods the swine were eating. No one was giving him anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here. I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" Did you see where repentance took shape and manifest change in this man's life? No matter how far away his heart was from God, there came a time where he came to his senses and realized that just being near to his father and just getting a little bit closer and just changing my view about my father is going to increase my life expectation here. So I'm going to go home. But I've been humbled enough to know that I'm not going to go home and I'm not going to be the same individual. I'm not going to be my father's son anymore. I at least know that I've ruined that hope. I've ruined that position. But I know that at least if I go home, I could become a servant. I can serve my father. He will at least feed me. I'll at least survive. So he's changed his mind about his life, about the course of his life. And he says, "I'm ready to go home. I'm going home." Here's repentance. He's changed his heart. Verse number 19. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And see, here is where the power of repentance steps in. Because you think you're coming home. You think that you've done all the work in changing your heart and changing your mind, But Jesus tells this parable here, and in repenting, and in changing your heart, and in looking back toward God, you recognize and you see that God has been waiting for you all along. Here is the Father who's waiting for His Son diligently. And just imagine this story. Was it just one day that He was randomly out there? No, the Father was persistently waiting for His Son. It says, while He was a long ways off, the Father saw Him. And the Father didn't wait for the Son to get close enough to Him to recognize. And I would imagine that famine would distort the vision or just the appearance of this Son. Maybe He is just disheveled. His clothes are beaten. How does the Father know that this is the Son? But He does. He recognizes His own Son and He runs to Him. He runs to Him. And guess what? Jewish men do not run. I don't know if you know this. This is a very culturally significant thing. Jewish men, they do not run, especially the Father. They do not do it. So we see here this Father sees His child coming home and He greets him. Maybe the Son thinks if I just get near enough to my Father that things will just get incrementally better. And maybe one day things will be the way they're supposed to be. But the Father wraps His arms around His child and He kisses him. And the Son said to Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in Your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called Your son. But the Father said to His slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on Him, and put a ring on His hand and sandals on His feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead, and he has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and has come to life again. Here's the power of repentance. It makes the dead alive. It makes the lost found. And we celebrate. And we praise God. And we worship Him. And we serve Him all the days of our life. There's a little bit more of this story about the other son. That's another sermon for another time. But I just want us to focus in on this point as we draw to a close here. The beauty of repentance. And the challenge is here for you this morning. Whether you've been a Christian for a day or a year or 10 or 50 years, or even if you're not a Christian today, repentance is for all. The opportunity to come home is for all. So we draw to a close here this morning, and I want to encourage those who have not yet changed their hearts, who have not yet come home. Maybe you're on that journey this morning. Maybe you're at that point where you've decided, I can go back to my Father's home. At least I'll be His servant there. I'll be made alive. And this is true. We offer this opportunity to you this morning. And maybe you want somebody to study with that can be found. Maybe you need prayers. Maybe you'd like to put on Christ in obedience through baptism. We offer you that opportunity this morning. But whatever needs you might have, we would encourage you to make them known this morning as we stand and sing.